Let's pray, then we'll look together beginning in Isaiah 55. We thank you, our Father, for the goodness of your word that creates. It created all things. It created us anew. And it creates us as one as we gather in your name before your word. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may we, as your children, hear this word. May it be appropriate, informing us more in the image of Jesus Christ. May we all hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ask you a question that you ask a lot, even if you don't address it this way. What do you want? What do you want? Not so much immediately, right now, but what do you want in life? I looked through the newspaper over the last couple weeks, trying to see different things that people attest that they want. They started from big things like world peace. People want world peace. Maybe financial security for yourself, for your children, or maybe your grandchildren. Maybe you just want domestic tranquility, either in Washington or in your own home. You just want everybody to get along. Maybe that's what you want. Maybe you want good health. Maybe you want success at work. Maybe you want loving friends. Maybe you want a new truck. Or a self-cleaning house. Or a trip to the islands. Or maybe a new boat. Or maybe you just want to be left alone. Maybe you just want inner peace. Maybe you just want joy. Now, I don't want you to answer, but there's a problem with wanting. How many of you get everything you want? You don't. And you probably don't, except for Barbara, who struck the lottery when she married Kelly. Nobody gets everything they want. I have to say that. He makes the show. We don't get what we want. I didn't know his name, but John told me. But I knew the song and I know the sentiment that Mick Jagger cries out, you don't always get what you want. Why not? Why don't you get what you want? My dog pretty much gets what he wants. The birds of the air sort of get what... I mean, why do we, as intelligent as we are, as industrious as we are, as advanced, quote-unquote, as we are, why don't we get what you want? Well, there's some hints in this passage. Like in our gospel reading, the gen read, sometimes we don't get what we want because of lack of resources. If we just had a little bit more money, if we had a little bit more, I could take that trip to the island. But sadly, you know that money won't buy health. It won't buy peace. It won't make your children behave. The other reason is that sometimes we lack interest. We don't have the appetite. Or maybe it's just the wrong time. But in the midst of this, the prophet Isaiah comes with a real interesting first word of Isaiah 55. In my version, it says, come. In some of your versions, it says, yo. And that's probably the better translation, much like a barker at a carnival. Much like if you go today to the Middle Eastern countries, you'll see the vendors, and they'll cry out. That's what he's saying. He's lifting his voice, and he says, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He barks this out. He says to those that are thirsty and poor, come and you will be satisfied. We have a tendency when we hear things that sound too good to be true to dismiss it. Very few of us listen attentively when we hear loud advertisers or Ronco salesmen or barkers at a carnival. We've grown accustomed to hearing them cry out something that sounds too good to be true, and we just walk by and sort of dismiss what they say. But let's not dismiss this. Let's look a little more carefully, and I want to see the three things here that the prophet tells us to do. The first thing he says to do is to come. It's mentioned three times. Everyone is invited. In the Hebrew, it would be come one, come all. The call goes out to everyone. Anyone who wants to come can come. Let me ask you a question. If you read the Gospels, did Jesus heal everyone in first century Palestine during his day? No. But I can tell you this. Guess who he healed? He healed everyone who asked him. Everyone who came. The call goes out, but we have to come. We have to respond. The Book of Concord, which is where the statement of faith that we are attached to comes, makes reference to us being like statues. I saw a bunch of statues when I was in England. They have one park where they have a bunch of statues, and I was amazed that the Brits made Winston Churchill's statue with a low voltage electricity going into it so pigeons wouldn't sit on Mr. Churchill's head. But I looked at all these statues. You ever talk to a statue? You ever talk to someone that was acting like a statue? And what the Book of Concord says is that apart from the Holy Spirit, we're like statues. The Word comes to us, and it's a valid Word, and it's effective. And the Word says, come unto me. But we have the ability to hear it as a statue does. Until the Holy Spirit, as John Wesley says, works in us and warms us over. So if you're feeling that urge to come, it's because the Holy Spirit is drawing you. But the next thing it tells you to do is not just to come, but it says come and eat. Eat what is good in verse 2 it says. Eat what is good. We taste and see that God is good. Jesus said the same thing in John 4. He said, if you thirst, come unto me and I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again. But there's a trick here. If you look in the end of verse 2, it says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul might live. Here's what you need to understand. In God's economy, we don't eat with our mouth. We eat with our ears. We feed our soul, not with our mouths. We feed our souls by our ears. Our souls are fed by what we listen to. Now, that's not always good. Some of us have allowed our souls to feast on things we've heard that are not so good. Advertisers telling us that we need to buy more. People that are supposed to encourage who are discouraging. Satan who whispers. Critics. So we need to be protective. Our soul is nurtured by what we hear. And we ought not listen to those voices that don't celebrate us, that just tolerate us. We need to listen to those voices, the voice of God that comes and feeds our soul. And we'll see that if we let that happen, we'll taste and see that He is good. And then the final thing that comes out of this, it says in verse 2, we'll delight. We'll live joyously. We'll give thanks. The word here is to be giddy, to be so excited that you almost shake, you dance. Pastor Al was telling me this week that he knew in certain island cultures that when they offering, they didn't have ushers that come forward or go out. We're not going to try this. But what they said that they did is that the people would come down and bring their offerings, but they would dance as they were coming down. They were so giddy to be able to give their gifts. Maybe we'll get the ushers to start dancing when they come down. But are we that giddy? Are we tasting and seeing that it's that good? Jesus said that I come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Come and drink, and you don't need money. And every CPA in the crowd, every accountant type out there, you're wanting to know a good question. If we come and eat and we don't have to pay, the question is, who buys this stuff? That's what we read in the Gospels. I mean, who's going to feed these people? Where does the money come from? And that's where we're going to turn to Romans 9. Romans 9 tells us where it comes from. And simply stated, the answer we give when people say, who pays for this? Just tell them, your daddy does. Your father pays. In Romans 9, we see Paul speaking about the covenant and that we are part of the covenant. We are his. I, and this will be the last time I refer to it, went over and watched, I don't know, a couple hundred kids singing in cathedrals. And I noticed something. There are a bunch of parents there. And the parents watching the kids, there wasn't a dry eye among the parents. Now, we could have been crying for a lot of reasons. We could have been crying because it was an awfully expensive trip. I mean, it cost a fortune. I mean, it really did cost a fortune to go over there. I could have cried over that. I could have been crying because it broke my natural schedule, and I really would rather have been doing my own routine. I could have been crying over a lot of things, but we were all crying for the same reason. The same reason that I'm going to show you, and I've talked to everyone. They had a front page picture in the newspaper, and there's my daughter right there. We were crying because we weren't thinking about the cost. We were thinking about our child. See, there was a covenant relationship. Costs don't come into play when there's a covenant relationship. And what the scriptures from beginning to end says is we need not worry, for we are his. We can come to this fount and drink. We can come to this table and eat. We can come and receive because we are his children. In verse 8 of Romans 9, we get an answer of what God wants. I ask you what you want. Look what verse 8 to see what God wants. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. We are not just God's children. We are the children of the promise. We are the children that he wanted. You know, God can have anybody God wants. You ever thought about that? God's God. God could have called anyone into his kingdom. He called you. He called you. Before the foundations of the world, he said, you are the one I want. You are what I want. Do you ever go to bed thinking about something you want? Maybe a new boat, new truck, whatever you may be thinking of. You ever wake up thinking about the same thing? You ever dreamt about it, and you dreamt that you received it, you woke up wondering where it was? God goes to bed wanting you, metaphorically speaking. God wakes up and you're on his mind. God, before the foundations of the world, has wanted you. You are the child of promise. And because of that, there are three things I want to close with that we see in this passage. In verse 8, I've already read it. The first thing, we are counted as his offspring. This was what got Jesus in trouble all the time with the Pharisees, because they were trying to say that they were the offspring of David and Abraham because of natural. And Jesus kept saying, it isn't because of natural birth. It's because they've heard my voice. My children are the ones that are the seed or the offspring. And this counted means, it's an accounting term. It means to reckon or to calculate or to put into the account. Have you ever heard preachers say, I've heard this often growing up. They'll say, when you die and God says, why should I let you into my kingdom? What are you going to say? Well, let me amend that. God's not going to ask you that. God wouldn't dare ask you that, because when he opens up the Lamb's Book of Life, he's going to see by your name a clean slate. He's going to see the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your books. You're not in the negative, you're in the positive because of the gift of Jesus Christ. We're counted as his offspring because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Therefore, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Your mother-in-law might not forgive you. Your boss might not forgive you. Your children might not forgive you. Your spouse may not forgive you. Your ex-spouse may not forgive you. You may not forgive you. But Jesus Christ is God's work demonstrated to us that you are forgiven and counted as the offspring. The second thing we see, because we are children of the promise, is in verse 10. We're not only counted as the offspring, we're chosen by the Father. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, even though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. You are chosen by the Father. One of my favorite stories, and I apologize if you've heard it before, but I don't tire of telling it, so hopefully you won't tire of listening to it, because it tells a wonderful story. It's actually, I heard it by a preacher years ago, told in reverse. And he told this story of a piano student who had been instructed by a world-famous pianist. And it came time for the piano student's recital. And he went out in front of this whole three-story audience of people, and he played his heart out. And they gave him an encore, and he came out and played again. And then everyone stood to their feet, and they gave him a long round of standing applause. And he walked off, and he looked sort of dejected. And one of the stage hands behind the stage said, why are you dejected? I mean, they love you. They're standing up and they're enthusiastically clapping. Why are you so upset? And the pianist said, you see up on the third level, the second row, the first one over, that's my piano teacher, and he's not standing. And this preacher went on after he told that story to say, and that's the way God is. Everybody else might think you're something, but God knows the true you. And I'm sitting there going, this preacher doesn't know grace. Because the reverse is actually true. I'm here to tell you that the Scripture says, because you are chosen by God and you're the child of promise, even if no one applauds to you, God is on his feet, clapping and applauding you. Even if everyone speaks ill of you, he loves you. You are chosen. And it's because we are family. We are his family. We not only know who paid the cost for this, we know how much it cost him. He gave up his only son to let you be his child. We're chosen by the Father. And the final thing that Paul says in Romans is that cuts us loose from the law. Because of that, salvation is not by us, it's for us. It's not something that we do for God, it's something that God does for us. So we're free. We're free. Jesus says in John 8, when he's talking to the Pharisees, that if you know the truth that I came for you, you will be free. And you're not only free, but you're free indeed. You're free indeed. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you want. But I know what you are. If you're a child of promise, you're free indeed. The word there in John indeed means reality. You're not free in hope. You're not hoping to be free. You are free. You're forgiven. You're family. And you're free. All that summed up means that you are redeemed. I don't know what you don't have that you think you want, but I know what you do have that you absolutely want. And that's redemption purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God. Amen. A word that is a beautiful word.
That's the word enough. Isn't that a nice word? See, all our life, all the other voices would tell us we need to do more to do enough. You didn't work enough. You didn't study enough. You weren't pretty enough. You weren't fast enough. You weren't good enough. You didn't make enough. You didn't try enough. But being redeemed allows you to put a word in there that's the same word that Jesus said. It's usually translated on the cross, he says, it is finished. Same word. It's enough. You are redeemed. One of my favorite poets wrote this, and it's called Good Enough. And because you're redeemed, before we come to this table where we celebrate our redemption, give ear to this poem. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I do not like what I see. Imperfections, weaknesses, deficiencies. At times, who I am may not be good enough for my family and friends, may not even be good enough for myself. But it's always good enough for God. Mercifully, God accepts me as I am, where I am, and never requires that I resolve all the confusions, conflicts, and contradictions that churn within me before I am acceptable to Him. He says, you're enough. He said, while you were yet sinners, that He sent His Son to die for us. And we are redeemed. On the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it and He broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it and distributed it and said, this is my blood shed for you, the blood of the New Testament, for the full remission and forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our gracious God, we come to you as a family before a table, looking to you as our only source for healing and help and health. Lord, our faith is not fictitious. It's not a concept. It's not a symbolism or good ideas. We are really sinners. We truly and really understand those things about our lives that lead us to cry out to your mercy. But we also thank you that the promise is not a concept, that the promise is not some symbol or good idea, but the promise is a flesh and blood person, God incarnate, who gave His life a ransom to set us free, to redeem us. So we come as people with real problems to a God that has a real solution as we really receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ together. We come as your children to receive your Son. So we pray now that through the power of the Holy Spirit, these simple elements of bread and wine would become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we will be the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, sent forth into a world, letting them know how good and loving our Father is, how rich and gracious Jesus Christ is, and knowing that the Holy Spirit will awaken us all to see the goodness of the Lord. We come and partake together in Christ's holy name.